Psalms. Psalm number 66. Psalm 66, we'll read the whole of this psalm together. Our text is taken from the first four verses of the psalm, so if we pay particular attention to those four verses as we read them. Psalm 66, reading from verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, they shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. As far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and does good unto all, and therefore he is to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, served with all the heart, with all the soul, and with all the might. You recognize that? That's actually from our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, speaking there about worship. We would heartily agree with those things, wouldn't we? The whole of Scripture, in fact, makes plain that God is to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted, served with all the heart, mind, and strength. God's creation also makes that plain. God's creation, as you behold it, makes plain that there is a God and he's to be worshipped and praised. But the Scripture especially calls upon us to worship and to praise God. Not to worship and praise him according to the way in which we think he should be worshipped, but in the way God himself says that he wants to be worshipped and honoured and glorified. And that ought to be our desire, therefore, as we see that. As we see that from nature itself it teaches us that there is a God who ought to be worshipped, and Scripture itself comes to us and says, God says, worship me, then it should be our desire. A desire not just because we're God's creatures, that he's made us, that he's given us a conscious reality of who he is, but also because we've been redeemed. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. That we are his in that very special way, bought with a price. and redeemed. Our text tonight specifically is a command about God's praise and worship. When God speaks to us so plainly and so clearly, then we have no excuse, do we, when God speaks like this? First of all, we have no excuse not to hear, because here we've taken it up and we've read it. It's sounded in our ears. We've heard it. We have no excuse in that way. But also, we have no excuse as God's people not to gladly obey Him in all that He has done for us. So what is it that God says here about His worship and His praise? It's this. The essence of what He says here is, make my praise glorious. Make my praise glorious. So let's take up our text under that theme. Make God's praise glorious. We look first of all at the command. What is the actual command that's given here? Secondly, what's the reason that God gives for this command to make His praise glorious? And thirdly, what's the result of that command, and what's the result of such praise? First of all, then, the command. Our text very clearly contains a command. God Himself gives us this instruction through the psalmist, most likely David, about what He requires us to do. In the language that's given here, the words that are used, if you like to use, you know, sort of language, and you know about language, these are what we call imperatives. Imperatives. Alright, so an imperative means something that you must do. This is not an option. All right, this is not a suggestion, a bit of advice. This is an imperative. There is no option. This is what is commanded. And this is the command. These are the words that are imperatives. He tells us, joyfully shout to God. Sing forth His honour. Praise Him gloriously. The words of command found in these verses communicate these imperatives. They are speaking of a praise which is and involves both adoration and also thanksgiving. Both of those things. To give thanks and also to adore. What do we read here? It says the joyful noise that is spoken of here is really a very loud shout. It means a shout of exultation. It means to be so thrilled with something that we shout out loud with a gladness, expressing the greatness of the one that we are praising. The idea of praise here is with much thankfulness to set forth in order the beauty and the wonder of the one that we are praising. The word worship in verse 4 means literally to bow down. It means to be so struck with the honour and the majesty of the one we come before that we fall down to bow before, to worship before, recognising the majesty and the greatness of the God before whom we come. And the word sing just means that. It means to extol the praises with song, to make music with our voices, to musically set forth praises. All of this praise and this shouting and this singing is to be loud and glorious. Loud and glorious. We're somewhat familiar with that, aren't we? Do you know, in almost every culture around the world, when you look at it, whenever there is some great event that is to be celebrated and set forth, it tends to be very colourful, loud and glorious, isn't it? You think about the sort of great events that happens in the life of Australia. What do? It tends to be loud, colourful, glorious events, don't they? We quite often, like an Australia Day, they have a great big get-together and there's huge big fireworks and the whole sky is filled with colour and noise and loudness, isn't it? There's a loud extolling of these things. Well, here, the command of God is this. Praise Him with loud and glorious praises, setting forth God and His glory, His majesty, and His works. This command, this imperative, comes to all. It comes to all. We see this in both verse 1. It says, all ye lands. And in verse 4, all the earth. This command is universal. This is not a command that just simply goes to a certain lot of people, or just you, or just that. It's here. It says the whole earth. The word, which is in fact exactly the same in verses 1 and 4, the lands and the earth, it means, in fact, the idea of inhabited territories. Wherever there are people, the land that is associated with it, and by extension, therefore, the land itself is not what's to give the praise, but the people that are in that inhabited land. So wherever there are inhabited territories, this word, this command goes forth and says, all, praise God. Let none, therefore, disobey. If this is an imperative, a command of God that goes forth into all the world, then let none disobey God's command to praise Him gloriously. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, all men, are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful." Romans actually sets before us that since the creation of the world, God has set in the whole of His creation the very clear evidence that He is God, of His eternal power and Godhead. And therefore, every man knows, it's set before his face and his eyes, that there is a God who is deserving and worthy of praise and honour and worship. But when they knew God, mankind looks at that and he says, "I will not have any of it. I will not worship Him. I will not submit myself to Him." By nature, mankind turns away from God, even when they hear the call and the command to praise and to worship Him. This command comes to all. But this is not just a command to praise and honour, just generally. This text also sets forth how and what we are to do in praise. Our praise is to involve loud declarations, to speak of God's works. So that each of these words involves, in fact, a communication. It involves a declaring. It's not just, you know, sort of making lots and lots of loud noise and that sort of thing. It's not just a matter of emotionally repeating the same words over and over and over again and working ourselves up into an emotional fervor or something like that with loud, you know, banging of pots or something in that regard. The idea of these words is actually to communicate truth, to set forward and to declare about God and His works. That's why in such places as Colossians 3 verse 16, we read there that we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, even while we are singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. So when we lift up our voices with the psalms, we are actually declaring systematically truth. So that not only does it lift up and raise up glory to God in a systematic, declarative way, we're actually teaching and admonishing one another in the midst of worshipping. Our praise, also notice, will involve singing. The command that comes here of God, the command is not just make a joyful noise, not simply say unto God, not just worship, but sing. Sing forth. The word means when you come together to praise God, then sing. It's it means to musically declare. Musically declare His praise. God calls us to sing in worship. So that's a plain command, obviously. Therefore, when we come together in our public worship here, then we are to sing the praises of God. But that means every time we come together, when we come together to worship God, family worship at home, or whether it is when we come together as God's people to meet together and we worship and praise Him, we ought to be singing. So that's the clear imperative of God. Sing forth the honour of my praise. Let's be a singing people. That's why God has given us the book of Psalms. He wrote the songs. And He's given them into our hands. And then He says, now sing to me. Sing to me. Let's do just that. But this also involves our declarations into the world. God's people are not to go off quietly and simply to each other to declare the truth of the word. When it talks here about singing forth, when it talks here about making a joyful shout, it means to make it known, not just to each other, but to those that are round about us. We are to declare His glory, show forth His honour and His praise of all of His works. We're to declare it to those around about us as God gives us opportunity. Let us do so clearly, loudly. We declare His works, because that's the contents of our praise, isn't it? It's the works of God. Say unto God, how terrible thou art in thy works. The works of God, what are they? I could probably call you to mind the catechism, but in particular, the works of God, right from the beginning, creation. Creation, the most wondrous work of God of bringing all things into being. Providence, the way in which God keeps all things, that He rules and governs all things, and all creatures and all their actions, all for His own glory. The wondrous work of salvation, the mighty and amazing miracle of salvation, that wondrous work. And finally, the work of consummation, that God is bringing everything to bear, working toward that final and perfect end when all of His glory will be shown forth. These are the works of God. We are to declare God's power in all of those works. We are to demonstrate that God shows His glory in all of those works. Therefore, study those works. If you are going to be someone who can shout forth the glory of each of those works, then you need to know something about them, don't you? How can you shout forth and declare the glory of those works if you don't know about them? How much do you know about creation? How much do you know about the wondrous world in which you live? Know about it. Look at the beauty of God's providence as it speaks of it all through the scripture, how that God is in control and working all things beautifully. Know it in all the history that's found in the scriptures in the Old and New Testaments. Know it in the history of the church since the close of scripture. Know the ways in which God has worked powerfully through history. Know His providence. Know His providence in your life. And what God has done, and see and acknowledge it. Know God's work of salvation, the beautiful truths of the doctrines of grace. Know them here. And then speak them. And know the glorious truth of the purpose of this world and where it's going. Know what is coming. What is God drawing all things toward? These are the wonderful works of God. Let's know them. Let's declare them. But as we examine all of this, the singing, the declaring, the glory and the majesty of God and His works, there's something even broader to understand here. It's a very common saying, isn't it, that actions speak louder than words? It's very true. Yes. That includes for making God's praise glorious. We are to make God's praise glorious in our worship, in our singing. We're to make God's praise glorious as we know His wonderful works and we speak of them, shouting loudly and gladly about those things. But what of your life? What of your life? The way you live each and every day. How you speak to others, what your attitude is towards others. Are we showing Are we declaring, are we singing forth God's glory in our actual lives as we live them before others, as others see us and what we're like? In the family home, is that what we do? The way we get up in the morning, our attitude then, how we serve others in the home. One of God's greatest works is to save wretched sinners like you and me. That's what we were looking at this morning, wasn't it? God's wondrous work. And He saved me. Why has He saved me? Why has He brought me out of that darkness and into His marvellous light? In order that I would show forth His praises. Not just with my lips, but with my life. How I live. How I love others. How I respond to difficulty. We're to live lives that are holy, set apart to God. So that our actions are selfless and serving of others. Our decisions are for the good of God's people and for the glory of His name. That shouts God's praises. May it be that our lives loudly declare God's praises. That's the command that comes to us too. What's the reason? What's the reason that God gives us here for this command? The very simple reason, I suppose, to make God's praise glorious is because He is glorious. Seems pretty self-explanatory, doesn't it? In verse 2, you have the words translated honour and also glorious. You see both of those words there. In actual fact, both of those words are the same word in the Hebrew. It's a word that comes from the concept of being heavy. Of being heavy. So the idea in the Hebrew is that something that is very heavy is important. It's weighty with importance. It's weighty with value, with worth. That's the idea. So, stop to think about that. If you've got weights, what does it bring to mind? Well, you weigh it, don't you? And then you can, like, have comparative worth, all right? You've got this lump of gold and you've got that lump of gold and you say, well, which one's worth more? So you put it on the scales and you weigh it up and, okay? That one weighs more. It's worth more. It's more valuable as you compare it in the weight that is there. I mean, that's what gold is measured in. It's measured in carats, isn't it? You have so many carats and that's what it's worth. Is that gems? Never mind. You see the point. What about God? Let's take God. Weigh up God. Infinite, eternal God. Pure and righteous God. Omnipotent God, in whom is all power, and there is no power except in God. God, in whom is all life. There is nothing that exists without God. And anything that breathes, anything that has life at all, only has life because it's come from Him, and He sustains the life of every single one of those things every second of its existence. He is the one who has decreed and ordained all things. Everything that happens, from the leaf that falls from the tree outside to wars that happen in the world. God decreed it all. Now take God, and you put Him then, all of this, in the balance to weigh Him. What are you going to compare Him to? What? There's nothing to compare Him to. The scripture says that. To whom else will you compare me, says God? There he is on the scales. Impossible to weigh. Infinite in worth and in value. There is no limit. There you see his honor. There you see his glory. There is no honor and glory apart from God. He is all honor and glory. Everything else fades into oblivion. There's nothing else worthy in the world of our praise and our honor or our speaking about. You might say, well, you know, you can see beauty in the world. And well, sure. Where did that beauty come from? God made the beauty. It's his beauty. It's but a tiny little mirrored reflection of his glorious beauty. It actually tells you about how beautiful God is. God alone is all to be wondered and marveled at. All the creation and all the wonders of the natural world are his handiworks. Even the abilities of man, the wonders of modern science that mankind's all the time going, you know, about. But all that mankind is doing is he's slowly discovering what God has put into his creation for man to discover. And man is using his brain slowly to discover many things that God has put there in his providence for him to discover, that God put them there to begin with. And God gave man the brain. And once again, these are piddly little things compared to what there is to know that God knows already, because he made it. That's why verse 3 says, say unto God, how terrible are you in all your works. In everything that God has done, he is most terrible. It's pretty sad the way that words change, isn't it? Very often we use that word terrible to mean what? We say it's terrible, that's awful. You notice the other word that you just put with that? Awful. There's another word that means the same as terrible. Awful means full of awe. It means to stand with your mouth open and go, wow. And that's what the word terrible actually means as well. It means that when I behold what lies in front of me, it fills me with a fear. I stand trembling. I stand with a holy awe at the weight of Almighty and Infinite God and all that he is and all that he has done. And I say, Lord, your works are terrible. Your works fill me with a holy fear. And I stand before you trembling. I stand before you with a holy love because you are my Father, and yet I tremble in your presence with a reverence and an awe. As Daniel said, when God revealed somewhat to him of his works in a vision, in Daniel 10 verse 17, he said, as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. That's what it is to stand in awe before God. This, first of all, is the reason to make God's praise glorious. He is weighty and honorable beyond compare. And all of his works inspire nothing but a holy fear and awe of God. But there's a further reason to make God's praise glorious here. And that's found in the latter part of verse 3. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. We, the people of God, those that God has chosen and he has loved and drawn to himself, we are certainly humbled and subdued, aren't we, by God? Jesus Christ comes as the great King. What are the Jesus Christ works as King, in the office of a King? Children? The office of a King, Christ subdues us unto Himself. He comes as the mighty King. And though we, in our natural state, absolutely determined to head down the road of destruction, loving and serving ourselves, He comes as the mighty King and subdues us to Himself by the work of the Spirit, giving us that new heart that loves Him. And we're brought to bow before Him with a love, to bow before Him with a thankfulness of heart for what He's done. He subdued us to Himself, and then He goes on to rule and defend us, etc. That's the work of Christ the King. Psalm 110 verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." The wonderful power of Christ the King, He subdues us to Himself. Jesus tenderly draws every one of His people. They're filled with the power of His grace, and they humbly and thankfully praise Him. Therefore, as believers, we gladly submit ourselves to God. But that's not what this is saying here, is it? It's actually saying, "Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee." Now, we were the enemies of God until He subdued us to Himself, but we're to understand more than that. You see, even the ungodly, who remain ungodly, they are caused to submit themselves unwillingly to His perfect purposes. What they want to do, what the ungodly desire to do, is to defeat God, to work against His purposes, and they throw themselves at that. We see that rising up even in our own land. There are many, those forces arising more and more amongst various people who they want to exclude all Christianity and all religion out of politics and so forth. They're working hard to try and exclude all Christianity out of education anywhere, but working very hard to push all sorts of other agendas into our education in terms of, so that people grow up. They want to bring up whole generations of Australians with Christianity excluded and pushed out, with God's name pushed into oblivion. That's active. They're actively turning away from God and actively trying to destroy God and His work in the world. But do you know what? It all comes to naught. Because of God's mighty power, "Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee." You see, God is all wise. God is all sovereign. God is all powerful. And though men fling themselves against His kingdom, God takes every one of their actions, every one of their thoughts, every one of their deeds, and He works it perfectly to serve the advancement of His kingdom. He's using it all perfectly to gather His church and to bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all they do will in fact eventually bring judgment upon themselves as Christ comes again at the last day. This is another outstanding reason to make God's praise glorious. What's the result of this command of God and the resulting praise? Well, to see and know that all God's commands are absolute, aren't they? When God commands, then these things, they come to pass. We might say, well, hold on. You know, God with the moral law, for example, He commands that people are to keep the Sabbath day, or people are not to take His name in vain, but people break that command all the time. So how does God's command, but it does, because when God makes that command, all those who break that command must pay the penalty, and the penalty must be paid. either when you come to the last day and men will receive that judgment for eternity for all the law of God that they have broken, God's command will stand. Even for us, the commands that we break, the penalty must be paid and has been paid marvellously in Christ, who has suffered for all of our sins. God's command, it stands. There are none who can stand before God's perfect will. As he commands the whole earth to sing forth the honour of his name, so it is that he will also bring this to pass. How is that so? Well, we've already seen that during this life, the reprobate's efforts to bring down Christ and his kingdom, in fact, only serve the highest ends and purposes of that kingdom. They cannot prevail against Christ's church and his kingdom. But then we also read in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The end result of God's glorious power and work and his almighty command is that in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. When that last day comes, men will not be allowed anymore to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but the truth will be shown forth, and they will need to confess. The enemies of God will be forced to submit themselves completely to him. They will be forced to acknowledge his goodness and his justice, even as they receive that eternal punishment for their sin and for their rebellion. But especially, the result will be that the whole world will sing praise to God. When we see that expression, the whole world, we're to understand that God often speaks about the world, or the cosmos, as it's found in the Greek, the cosmos, as being the world of his redemption. That's the essence of John 3:16. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." God loved the world. That world that it's talking about there is the cosmos. It's the cosmos that consists of all of his creation, which he loves, that groans and travails in pain and waits for the redemption of Christ. It consists of all of his elect people from every tribe and tongue and nation. God loves that world, and he redeems it in Christ. That's the world then that sings praise to God. In the last day, when all has been judged, when God's glory is shown forth to the nth degree, then we will indeed sing gloriously to God. At that time, God's perfect purposes that he has planned and ordained before the world began, they will have all been brought to their glorious fulfillment. We read of this in Revelation 15 and verses 3 and 4. All the saints gathered together on the sea of glass before God's throne, and they say, "Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Then, indeed, God's praise will be made glorious, as at no other time. Angels and men join together in perfect harmony, beholding all the glory of God face to face. In the meantime, beloved brethren, we're here on this earth while we wait that blessed day. Make his praise glorious. Amen.